Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
We have studied life under the new covenant. We have talked all year about comparing the old and the new, how the new has come to pass, how life is available to us under the new covenant. The way that we see life sustained in us under the new covenant. We've just finished up a series about the new covenant in our homes and what that looks like in the day-to-day basis. It's been a great, great year for us. And I believe that as I speak today, that I have a word that I think culminates everything that we've been talking about all year long. And I've really been praying about this. And really, it kind of finished its work in me as we were just, over the last week, we've been celebrating Christmas, and with that, all the songs, all the different things, and in the song Silent Night, there's a phrase that's uttered, and it says, Jesus, Lord at thy birth, Lord at thy birth. What that means is that he was already king, he was already Lord. The moment that he came to this earth, he was already it. He was it before the shepherds ever showed up and gave testimony to what the angels said. He was it before the wise men traveled from afar to bring him gifts and to bring him the glory that was due. He was already Lord for you and I. And so this morning, I just want to shine a light on that. He is the most important aspect of the new covenant. He is it. And this morning, I want to talk about Jesus, the King of the new covenant. It's our duty to recognize him as king. Not just at Christmas time. Not just at the turn of a new year. Not just at Easter. He is the king of our new covenant. And I want to read you a passage of scripture to describe him in the way that it's important for us to recognize that now is the time that we crown him as king. Revelation 19:11 says this, "Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and he wages a righteous war. His eyes were like the flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in their finest pure white linen, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe and at his thigh was written this title, King of Kings and Lord of all Lords." Who you and I worship and his power and his authority is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the King of our new covenant. He is our master. And one day, he will be coming again. And the next time that he comes, you need to understand, he will not be riding a donkey. He will not be coming meekly and mildly. He will be coming to take what is rightfully his. He will be coming with the full power and the full authority that has been given to him by God that he has had since the beginning. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And until then, it's you and I's job to continually crown him. It's our job continually to show others this message. Make Christ your king. Make the King of the New Covenant your king. See in us what he has done for us and make him your king. Well, how do we teach them? We teach them to crown him. To crown him again and again, over and over and over and over. We just keep going. And the reason why is because we can never forget that he is the one who's deserving of all the glory, of all the praise, of all the honor. Not us. Not you and not me. not any other principle, not any other power, not any other title, not any other place of authority. He is the one who deserves all the glory. And it's our job to crown him. There will come a time that everyone will see. And everyone will know. But that time, when everyone crowns him, it'll be by force and not through choice. But see, so many miss that he is the one who gives us everything. He is the one. He is the thing. He is what we're pursuing. And until we understand that it's the king that we're after, then we don't have anything at all except a lie that we tell ourselves. We think we're well. We think we've got it figured out. We think we've got it going on. But unless we've crowned Christ King of Kings, we're like the people in Revelation 3, verse 15. It says, I know all the things you do, and that you are neither hot nor cold. And I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are lukewarm water, neither having hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have everything that I want, and I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be ashamed by your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes so that you may see. Without him as your king, you don't have anything. Religion is not what God has asked you to be a part of. He has asked you to be a part of his kingdom. He has asked you to make him your king. And so many people have all these other ideas about who he is. Without making him king, you don't have anything. You have to make him your King of Kings. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 says, but thank God he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we're not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. See, you've got to know two things in the way that you live your life. There's two things you've got to know in sharing the message of making Christ king. The first thing is this: your primary reason for casting your crown and crowning him and making him your king in serving him is not for others. It's for him. It's not for others. It's for him. That there are going to be some who receive our message, who receive your message, who receive what Christ has done, excuse me. But there will be others. That's death and doom. Because the start of Christ as king over their life means the end of their reign over their life. So don't get caught up on if people receive your message or not. Not everyone is going to make the choice to follow him. But the second thing you need to understand, this is for you and me, is that don't you stop thinking that he's not watching you. Don't you think for one second that he's not watching to see if you're doing what you've been called to do. See, the day is coming for the believer and the unbeliever alike, of Christ's return. And there's a phrase that I love to use oftentimes in this: God can't be mocked. He can't be mocked. The King of Kings cannot be mocked. And the thought might be, well, I know people who openly say, I mock God. I refuse the kingship of Christ. I openly defy God. You got to know, you can't mock God. And here's why you can't mock God. Philippians 2, verse 9, says, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor. Everybody say highest honor. Highest honor. So again, as for people from Oklahoma, highest honor would be like, there's not another, thank you. Thank you, Rachel. This is, I love being a part of the body of Christ. Because when you're coughing and you sound gross and nasty, you get somebody to bring you water. Praise the Lord. But he was elevated to the place of highest honor. God elevated Christ to the, God elevated Christ to the place of highest honor. God did that. So let that sit there for a second. God elevated Christ to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. Say all other names. That means there's not another name. That means of all the names that people have ever been named. And this is just where I have to go in Scripture. This is how I have to say it to myself. Above any other name, of every name, of any name that any person could ever be named, Jesus' name is higher. God did that. God glorified Jesus. God gave Jesus the place of highest. God gave Jesus the name above every other name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You might think, well, why? Well, in the previous verses, it says, because Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be so tightly clung to, he laid it down to submit himself to the authority. So he, Christ, submitted himself to God so that God, in his obedience, glorified him because of his submission. That's it. And you and I want to wrestle with God over where Christ should be in priority of our lives. We think that we can mock, people think that they can mock him. He's already been given the highest name. He's already been given the name above every name. The highest honor and above every other name. I loved what Meredith said because it's so true. We have been seated. And again, this is what I'm saying, that the word of God has already been coming forward and the Spirit of God's leading us somewhere. We have been seated in Christ, with Christ, in his authority. Where is Christ? Where has he been glorified to? The high. But do we see equality with God as something to be clung to? Do we see glory, our glory, to be on competition with Christ? Well, nobody would say, oh, I don't see that. I don't want that. I just want to drive it home. There is not any room for your honor with his name. There's not any room for your kingdom in his kingdom. There's not any room for anyone else's glory but his. But yet we fight so often with that. Again, I want to make the statement again. There's going to come a time where everyone's going to be a believer. Every knee will bow. Some by choice. And some with a sword on the back of the neck. And they will believe. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords.
I've been in school for a little bit. We don't have Christmas break. When are you and I going to decide to appoint him as King of kings and Lord of lords?
By choice or by force? We have people in church who never ever would voice that they're struggling with this or would never ever voice or think that this is something that they have, but they do, but we are. But we have to understand this. This is why we're seeing
the things of God, but not experiencing the glory of God in our life. And the reason why is because we're not sowing what we need to in order to reap. Galatians 6:7, we've been saying this verse a lot, I feel like, here lately. But I just want to say, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You can never experience the glory of God moving in your life when you refuse to get out of the way or get your own glory out of the way so that his will can be done in your life. He can never operate as the King of Kings. I loved what Meredith said. He has already provided all of these things so that healing can go before you and these things can be done in your life, but you can never experience that if he is not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life. I love this quote by A.W. Tozier. And this just so marries this idea of how we conflate worship of Jesus as something that he's not and worshiping him as King of Kings. A.W. Tozier said this, says, we often treat Jesus the same way that Saul treated David. Sing away. We want Jesus to slay the giants, to sing away the demons, but we don't want him to take our crown. Because in order for him to take the crown, that would mean I'd have to take mine off. See, we all love a Jesus that's come to take away our sins. We love the man who's come to take our sickness, our depression, the person on whom we can cast our anxieties, our punishments, our depressions, our guilts, our pasts, our worsts. We love that Jesus because we can cast the things we hate about ourselves the most upon him, but then I can still keep my crown. And we never pause a moment to think about what it means to make him King of Kings as I cast my crown to him. To make him King of Kings means that we cast our crown. To cast our crown, to lay that down would mean I'm not just casting the worst about myself, but the things that give me glory. The things that someone comes and pats me on the back and says, man, you're doing a great job. The things about ourselves that people are astounded by, that people go wow by, that people go, man, I could see that really turning into something for you someday. We don't want to cast that before God because doing that would mean we're turning over the authority of how that's going to be used to him. Even though, where do all good and perfect things come from? But see, we get it conflated. We get it mixed up. We get it messed around. We went to the Sight and Sound Theater, and we watched the David play. And it's this very moment where Saul had already messed up, and he had already, but the very moment that it all started going downhill for Saul, he was fine with David playing the harp. He was fine with David coming in and get. He was fine with David killing the giants. The moment that Saul began to struggle was whenever the glory began to be given to David. Saul has slain his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. I don't want the glory to go to someone else. I want to give up all the bad stuff, but I want to keep the good stuff for me. That's not how it works with the King of Kings. We have to lay down our prestige. We have to lay down what we think brings us the glory. What are the things that you look at your life and you go, I am proud of the way I'm doing this? What are the things in your life that make you think highly of the man or woman that you are? Those are the things that we are to cast before the Lord. Those are the crowns that we cast. If not, this is what will happen. Matthew 16:25. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, this is Jesus speaking. If you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. The only way you can truly save your life is for you to give up the very things that you want to cling to. And we always take this to sin. We always take this to the things that it's the sin nature and I'm struggling. We take it to the bad thing. Oh, it's those things that we want to do. We know we shouldn't do it. No, I'm talking about the good things. I'm talking about the things that we're proud of. I'm talking about the things that excite us. We have to cast those things down. See, when we don't, what we attempt to do is we try to create for ourselves a Jesus who is all love, all grace, all mercy, with no authority, no prestige, no honor, no holiness, and not worthy of our crowns. And that is an idol, because that is not who he is. That is not who Jesus is. The truth is, the hardest struggle is where we're struggling to put him in charge and to not just be a part of our life. See, when we make him the king of the new covenant, our king of kings, everything changes for us. But until that point, we struggle. There's this really scary passage in Scripture, and I know I'm doing a lot of scary, but I promise you it gets good here in just a second. The really scary passage of Scripture here, Exodus 9, verse 12. This bothers a lot of people. A lot of people get scared by this passage. I want to read it to you. Exodus 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And just as the Lord had predicted to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Most people stop there and they either say, well, if God wanted to harden someone's heart, he can harden their heart. But very rarely do people ever see the layers beneath this when it finally happens in Exodus 9, verse 12. Pharaoh wasn't turned into something that he wasn't already doing. Pharaoh wasn't forced. Pharaoh was already proud, was already cruel, already hostile towards God and God's people. And I don't even have time to go into the what Pharaohs actually considered. They considered themselves to be gods and all the power they thought that they had as a deity on earth. I'm not even going to go into all that because that's enough there. But before we even get to this point where God hardens Pharaoh's heart, there's already been five plagues. We've already had half the plagues already come and go. Think about that. Think about that. Five plagues have already come and go. Only then, after he's turned his heart hard against Moses, only then does God do something so shocking. He strengthens the position that Pharaoh already chose to have, allowing the full weight of his decision to play out in front of every nation watching. Why? Because this wasn't about God controlling Pharaoh. It was justice, exposure, and timing. See, there was a proud king who wanted to be his own God. So God let his heart run to its own natural end. And that's the part that nobody, when we read this story, wants to talk about, is that sometimes the most terrible judgment that comes upon a person is when God allows that person to fully become what they've already determined in their own heart to be. You want to be king? You want to be God? You got it. And so we read this in the Old Testament and we shudder and we go, well, thank God that that's not the new covenant king. Romans 1, verse 21. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began, notice when the foolish things begin to happen. They wouldn't worship him as God. And because they wouldn't worship him as God or give him thanks, they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth of God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. And you keep reading there, and there's just how women did shameful acts with other women, and men did other shameful acts with other men. And again, it just doubles down this fact. God abandoned them to do what they already desired to do in their heart. All because they refused to worship God as who He truly was and to give Him thanks. That's why I keep wanting to come back to this point. We've got to crown Him not just as our Savior. Is He our Savior? Yes. But not just as the Prince of Peace, which He is. Yes. Not just as the sacrificial lamb, which He is. Yes. Not just the scapegoat, which He is. Yes. Not just the bread of life, which He is. Yes. Not just all these other things that we equate God to being because of what they provide for us. But we worship God for who He truly is, and that's that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. Because what that requires is for me to see Him and give unto Him what is due to Him, not what I need from Him. Too many of God's people spend their whole lives chasing after what they can get from God and never get to the point of where they actually turn and they give something back to Him. Maturing and advancing the kingdom of God and playing a part in the advancement of God's kingdom in people's lives is whenever you begin to see that my life is so much more about what I can turn and crown Him and give Him glory for instead of, God, what can you give me? What can I get? Now, don't forget what the words of the psalmist says. Do not forget the Lord and all of His great benefits. There are great benefits. There are mighty benefits. But when you purpose in your heart, I will not submit to God. I will not make Him King of Kings. I will not worship Him as God. And that phrase right there, that God is not, it's master. That's what that translates to, master. You are in so much danger. And God cannot be mocked. Will you become an instrument of praise or a target of His wrath? Both will bring Him glory. True eternal life starts when we crown Christ as our King of Kings, when we lay down our crowns at His feet, and that is the beginning of eternal life for you and I. We have to crown Him. We crown Him today. Crown Him now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't decide tomorrow. We have to have the right perspective. And I want to show you just really quickly two perspectives. One is an eternal perspective and one is a finite perspective. And we have to have an eternal perspective if we're truly going to crown Him the way that He deserves to be. But the first is found in Revelation 4, verse 9. It says, whenever the living beings give glory and honor to, and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before Him and say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. No hesitation, not up for debate. The elders who are in the presence of God cast their crowns before Him and they give Him glory. And the only reason why they ever pick them back up is so that they can cast them again. And they do this in repetition over and over and over. That's one perspective. It's an eternal perspective. The other is a finite perspective. It's man's perspective. This is out of Acts chapter 24, verse 22. It says, at that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, wait until Esaias, the garrison commander, arrives. Then I will decide the case. And he ordered an officer to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. See, Felix was this governor who had Paul in chains and was keeping him around so that because he was intrigued by Paul. He was intrigued by the message of God. He was intrigued by what he might be able to get from a man of God. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. Sending for Paul, they listened as he told them about faith in Jesus Christ and as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming day of judgment, Felix became frightened. Go away for now, he replied. When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again. He also hoped that Paul would try to bribe him. So he sent for him quite often and talked with him. After 2 years went by in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. There's not a lot left there about what happened to Felix and his wife. But one can only surmise, they didn't ever make Jesus Christ their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because it just wasn't ever really convenient. It just wasn't ever really the right time. See, God, if you'll come once I get my finances in order, then I'll really start walking this out. See, God, if you'll come once my marriage is really rocking and rolling, then, God, I'll really try to see if I'll make you king of. See, God, once everything lines up perfect for me and things go really well with me, I'll make you King of Kings and Lord of Lords in my life. We wait for convenience. And I don't know about you guys, but the time is not ever convenient for me. It's just maybe it's just me, but it's just something the way that life goes. It's never convenient for me to do what God's called me to do. But I purpose it in my heart that despite the inconvenience, Lord, I'd much rather cast my crown before you. So we've got to go to the eternal perspective for our answer. In every part of our being, in every area, we have to be like the elders who crown him and give him glory. And I just want us to see this because I want to go in on this for just a second. That term cast, they cast their crowns. Have you ever thought, why didn't they just take their crowns off? And, you take your hat off. Why didn't they just take their crowns off and hold them? That still is on. I mean, I'll take my hat off if I go in someone's house, or I'll take my hat off if I'm, I can give honor that way. Because the problem with that is, who's still holding the crown? And that's how a lot of Christians want to crown Christ. They want to go, Lord, you're my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Put that back on. That's not. And you notice too, it doesn't just say they take their crowns off and then they just set them down real gently. Okay, Lord, you're King of Kings. Now this is really, just letting you know, I'm putting this down right here. See, when they just take their crown off, if they just were just to just set it there, what that shows is that even though I'm taking it off and I'm giving this to you, really what I'm saying is I care more about the way and the condition that you're going to, okay, I'm just making sure that you're, okay, look, it's right here. I'm setting it down, right? But it says that they take their crowns and they cast them. They cast them before him. Lord, this is yours. And I don't care anymore about my glory as much as I want you to be glorified. I want you to be honored. I want you to receive all that is due to your name. So Lord, I cast my crown before you. And I think it's very interesting that word cast is used. It's cast. In the Bible, there's four places that it talks about things being cast. And in all of these three, four of them, one is we cast our crowns. But I want to talk about three of the other places just really briefly before I close. Because I want you to see what it does for you when you cast your crowns. The first thing that we read about in the Bible, people would cast nets. Well, why do you ever cast a net? Why do you cast a net? The hope of catching something, right? If I cast a net, I want to catch something. Well, what is it that we're catching? Whenever we cast our crowns before the throne, when we cast our crowns before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what are we catching? We're catching his attention. Because it says he's always watching. And when we truly worship him, it says his spirit rides on the praises of his people. And when we cast our crowns as a form of worship, what we are capturing is we're capturing the attention of God. He's saying, so this is true. So you truly worship me. It's not just about what we can get in the form of a healing or a word or a feeling. It's I'm capturing what I'm truly after, God, and that's your attention, that's your love, it's your relationship with me. The second thing that we read about that would get cast were lots. People would cast lots. And what that means is that anytime in the Old Testament or even sometimes in the New Testament, before the Holy Spirit came and they didn't know what to do and there was a decision to be made, they would cast lots and say, Lord, I don't know what decision to make, so God, we want to honor you with this decision. And so Lord, we cast these lots, and whatever happens, what we're saying, God, because we don't have the Holy Spirit yet, what we're saying, God, is you determine the outcome of how this is to be used. You determine what we're going to do. So they would cast lots. So when we cast our crowns before God, I'm talking about the good things. I'm talking about the talents. I'm talking about the giftings. I'm talking about where you want to go to school, what career you want to have, what you're going to do with your life, where you're going to serve. And we cast that before God. What we're saying is, God, if the best thing you want for this is for it to just get put on the shelf and I never use it again, God, you make that decision, not me. Too many Christians get so caught up on how am I going to use my gift instead of, Lord, you determine how you want this gift to be used. Even if I never use it in the way that I think I should, God, that means because that you have a better plan for it. So just like a lot, what we're saying is, God, we give the decision to be made over to you. I cast my crowns before you, Lord, and I say, Lord, you do with it what you want. You come into this situation, you come into this thing, and Lord, you utilize it. Not me, not for my glory, but God, for your glory. And we cast those crowns. And then the last thing is this. We talk about casting out of demons. And so when we cast our crowns before the Lord, and I know that this will preach, what we are casting off of ourselves is an opportunity for a demonic stronghold to happen in our life. Just like Saul, who saw the kingship not as something that could be cast, but something to be tightly held on to, it allowed for all the demonic oppression in his life to come in. We get so hung up on, I know I have this gift. I know I have this talent. I know that I can do this. I know I'm okay with a microphone. I know that I'm okay on stage. I know. And because we never cast it, and because we never give it over to the Lord to decide how it's going to be used, it becomes what was meant to be good becomes a stronghold because we don't do with it what we should have, and we don't cast it before God. And we get offended. We get mad at God. Well, I could have gone and done this, but you wanted me to do this. And then we got people who turn their backs on God over the way something didn't happen in their life because they thought it should have gone a different way. Now, hold on, I thought you cast that before the Lord. Did you or did you not cast that before God? Did you or did you not crown him and make him the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life? If you did, then there's no chance that that ever becomes a demonic stronghold for you. There's no way. If Pastor Ash, I am up here and I serve as an associate pastor because Pastor Ashley, by the power of the Holy Spirit, determines how and when I speak. If he were to decide that I were to not speak, I'll find something else to do. Not somewhere else to do it. And too many Christians get bound up on hopping from body of Christ to body of Christ to body of Christ because they think that their talent isn't getting used the way that it ought to get used. And what it becomes is you become spiritually destitute, chasing after the opportunity. Where can I go to serve and wear my crown so that I could get some glory around here? So that people could start testifying to me and tell me how great of a job I'm doing and how great my life is. We cast that so that it doesn't become a demonic stronghold. I'm going to have Miss Teresa go ahead and come on up. True worshipers of God cast their crowns not once but daily. Not in one area but every area. Casting your crowns before God to recognize the glory of the King of Kings, who is Jesus Christ, is a lifestyle that we live by. Because life changes. We achieve the things that we pray for. We receive the things that we ask for. We get our families grow. Our circumstances change. We find ourselves being gifted as we're here. We have to constantly live in this place of sin. seeing God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and casting our crowns before Him. We have to recognize that those who cling to their crowns will lose them. And for most of us, the greatest crown that we'll struggle with casting is that of our life. How is my life to go? I've got to cast that crown. We've got to cast our crown. We've got to see that He is worthy of our praise. Whether we decide to give it to Him or not, He was Lord at His birth. Before the shepherds ever showed up, before the wise men ever came, He is worthy of the crowns that we have. And this is what I want to encourage you this morning. He is mindful to you and I. He cares about us. And I love what has been said this morning already. We're entering into a new year. And there's going to be a new vision. But the way that we choose to end is the way that we go into the next. And I just want to invite you this morning. Cast your crowns. What things have you been holding on to that you realize? I'm not talking about sin. If you've got sin, let's cast that. I'm talking about the things that you've been wrestling with, the things that you've been striving after. You're like that person, you're looking, God, where? Cast it. He's asking you, cast that. Quit taking that upon yourself.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.